Heavenly Father, we do thank you indeed for this word, which we believe to be your word, the breathed out word of God. And our Father, we ask you to break it to us and to bring us to see the things of Christ. We pray that for your glory and our eternal profit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is really kind of part two, really, of something we began in July, and we're now concluding, God willing, this evening. And I've called this Reverent Prayer. I think we've got a PowerPoint. Oh, yes, it is Reverent Prayer, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. just want to remind you that we found David in the early part of Psalm 27 really incredibly confident. He wasn't afraid of anything. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart will not fear. This is a very confident and competent statement. And we saw that this was based, his confidence was based on the experience of relationships. He knew God personally. The Lord is my light, my salvation, a personal salvation. It was also an expression of reliance. I'm not going to be afraid because when my enemies stumble, when my enemies come, they will stumble. It's not I can do it, but I'm relying on the Lord to do that. There's plenty of promises about that, isn't there? And the third thing was that it was an expectation of relief. He's able to say, I'm not afraid because the promise was he will hide me and so on. And these lovely promises about looking after the saints. But then he comes to verse 7, and I'm suggesting this evening the exercise of reverence. Because suddenly David comes to this prayer. The prayer is never far from David. In the Psalms there are many, many prayers. And if you are, I was going to say stuck for a prayer, this is a terrible thing to say, isn't it really? Actually, what I mean is, it's a wonderful thing to take the God's word and speak it back to him, because he loves to hear that. He loves to hear us taking this word seriously and coming to him and saying, this is what you said, Lord, and using these words that he has given us to pray as well. Thomas Watson said, the prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father. And I think that David is bringing us to see that here. This vital relationship that he has with the Lord is one where he finds confidence in God himself. But if the first part of Psalm 27 was about finding confidence in the house of God, these verses are talking about exercising comfort in seeking the face of God. And so I find this prayer very, very interesting. Commentators have a field day wondering whether this is really David. They always do things like that. It's very disconcerting, isn't it, really? Where's that idea come from, for goodness sake? Well, it's a bit like this, you see. There's this tremendously confident person, but then in verse 7 and 8 and so on, he seems to have lost the confidence. He seems now to be worried about people and his enemies and all the rest of it. So they say this must have been another David. It's been tacked on the back. Or, and other people say, well, of course, this makes David such an interesting person for us, because we're like that. We start off all confident, and then when things happen, we get less confident. And we start worrying, and our prayers are more calling on God and so on, just like David's is here. Personally, I don't have any problem with the way this psalm goes, because David's earlier confidence is really about God, not himself. But when he comes to pray, he's aware of himself. He's aware that he needs God in a remarkable way. And so I see these words as very wonderful, and those that we can use in helping us to pray. I found this quote which probably led me to say what I've just said, from Alec Mateer. Our confidence in the God who camps with us never degenerates into casualness. He is with us in all his glory, in the fullness of his holiness. The place on which we stand is holy ground, and without the precious blood of atonement, we dare not enter his presence. That's the reverence, you see. We had the confidence. I'm not afraid, but when I come to God, there's reverence. There's a sense of him being holy and glorious. Well, I want to talk first of all about the voice of prayer. David says, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, and be merciful to me and answer me." Now, for some people, prayer can be lots of different things. It can be silence. It can be burning incense or candles, turning prayer wheels, flags flying, throwing stones or coins into something, fountains and things, or even a constantly burning fire, which there is, I think. It's been alight nearly 2,000 years in somewhere in north of the Middle East. People think this is prayer. Well, it could be prayer, but it will be prayer not because of any of the things I've mentioned, but because it will be coming to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes prayer, doesn't it? That's what makes it possible. And so whatever people are doing, there will always be a voice in prayer. There's got to be a voice. David says, "Hear my voice." And I'm not going to go on to talk about how in the prayer meeting you all ought to be praying out loud. That's not what I'm talking about. I am saying this, that everybody in the prayer meeting, whether you say it out loud or not, will be praying with a voice. The voice of your mind, the voice of your heart. It will be praying, won't it? There's that lovely hymn, isn't it? "The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended." And it tells us about how the earth rolls onward into light, and through all the world the church is, her watch is keeping, and rests not now nor day nor night, as o'er each continent and island the dawn leads on another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. That's quite emotional. I remember a young person being in the fellowship meeting, and one of the people had gone away to do their national service. And in national service, they'd gone to the Middle East. And it all blew up and was dangerous and everything. And I remember us looking at a letter that we had, praying for Frank, it was Frank, of Link Line fame. And he was being held up. We remembered that Christians all around the world are praying. Somewhere, somebody is praying. All through the day and the night. How remarkable. The voice of prayer. So always try to pray with your voice, but it may not be that voice. When I call, David calls, he says. The Hebrew means I keep calling. I keep doing this. This is my normal habit, is to call upon you and to ask you to hear our cry. In Psalm 28, it says that he cries to God. And in other places, it seems that saints have leave to scream and shout. It's an audible sound to an audible God. And I thought this week, as I thought of some awful things that are happening in the world, why are we not howling to God for the state of the nation and how things are really in the world? The world is lost and hopeless. And nothing will save it except the gospel of Jesus, except the power of God working in the world. And I think we were helped to understand some of that. We're cocooned, as my children tell me, you live in a bubble. That's what Anne and I are told, we live in a bubble. Well, it's quite a nice bubble, but I hope it's not going to burst one of these days. Really, and we don't know what's going on in the world. That's what they mean, that we're not in the world is that sort of way. But my word, you catch a glimpse of it sometimes, and it fills you with horror. and terror. Young people growing up knowing nothing of Jesus. That's terrible, isn't it, really? So we can call upon God. But, you know, I must say this because I don't want to confuse people more than I may have done already. Prayer is not exclusively out loud. I mean, if you are dumb or afflicted in some way, there is no voice that you have. But God will hear your faintest whisper. He will. Samuel Rutherford said this, "Tears have a tongue and language and grammar that our Father knows." So sometimes when you're overwhelmed, there's really nothing you can say, then the Lord understands all that. And we can bring it to him. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, and be merciful to me and answer me." I noticed that in the later version of the NIV, it says, "Be gracious. Be gracious to me." And of course, when we come in prayer, God is being gracious, isn't he, to us? He's given us this name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, and we may come into his presence. Here is the secret of true prayer. We come in the name of Jesus, bringing his plea and his righteousness for our prayer. And David says, "And answer me." Is this a bit of the arrogant David again? "I deserve an answer." That's what people might say in the world, mightn't they? "I deserve an answer." Well, in one sense, we don't deserve an answer, but God wonderfully does answer prayer, doesn't he? In various ways. And David had many enemies, and the force of their aggression was threatening to affect his position, which God had given him as the leader of God's people. And so he asks us to follow his example, at least I do, in giving a voice to our prayers, not doing nothing, but coming to God with our voice. "Hear my voice, be gracious and answer." And then secondly, I want to talk about the venture of prayer. That word isn't here, but I believe there's a sense of venture. "My heart says of you, seek his face." Although the noun venture means to take a risk and a gamble, I want to assure you there's nothing about Christianity which is a gamble, okay? It's not a risk. We are not jumping off without knowing anything what's happening. This is not leaping in the dark. No, faith is being certain about what we don't see and about what we don't know. But there is this sense, and I think David brings it to us here this evening, there is this sense that we kind of venture out into God in prayer. At least that's what he calls us to do. And not to be timorous, and not to be worried about how we're going to see things through and everything. Because the verb for venture is really about taking a step in bravery. And this is a sort of launching out into the deep, isn't it? Which is what Jesus told the disciples to do. They hadn't caught anything. And he said, "I want you to launch out into the deep." And they didn't know whether that was going to work or not, did they, really? That's not our subject this evening, but that's what I mean. This kind of sense that God says it, so we're going to do it. We're going to venture out because that's what God says. And so let's come with prayer in a venture spirit. Because David is really venturing his very life, really, isn't he, to seek the Lord here. Because his prayer is frankly very audacious, and that it was that he might permit it to enter the very presence of God. And if you remember, this is frankly the job and the privilege of the high priest once a year to go into that place where God was in the Holy of Holies and so on. And David is really saying, "I want to do that." That's a venture, isn't it? I mean, that's audacious, isn't it, really? To come to God and ask that he might do that. about seeing the face of God. So I want to talk about four things, really. We're already on the screen, that's good, which I believe this venture spirit of David, it was all about. It was, first of all, about the delight of favour. David says there's something which carries a greater sense than we may realise at first in what David is asking here. But this desire of David is really a response to the call of God to him. We find that these words have always been quite puzzling, haven't they, really? My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I mean, what's that all about? How what's happening there? And the marginal region helps us. Or, to you, O Lord, he has said, seek my face. So what the psalmist is doing is saying, God said, I can seek his face, so my heart is saying, I'm going to do that. That's the venture, isn't it? That's the sense of wanting what God has for us in his blessing. And when I thought about that, I thought, yes, of course, this is really just David answering that great call that comes to every person in the great call of gospel truth. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And so David has heard that call, hasn't he? He's heard that call. He's in that relationship with God we saw before. And he wants to see the face of God and appear before him. That's really amazing. The delight of favour, because how can David do that? How can David come into the presence of God in that way to see the face of God? This is a mystery, isn't it? Well, the famous blessing that Aaron was told to use, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And it goes on and more, of course. Lovely, lovely words, timeless words. But this is all about the face of God being a blessing to people. Being the smiling, if you like, the smiling face of God rather than his frown and his turned back upon you. So that kind of favour that Christians have, really, is what David is alluding to here. I want to see your face, Lord. I want to come before you and be in that intimate place of knowledge of God. That's quite remarkable, the delight of favour. Don't hide your face, because this really, it would be the normal act, wouldn't it? We are told that Moses wasn't able to see the face of God. Well, we are told that that Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend. And it says face to face. But actually, in the story, the account in Exodus 30-odd, Moses wanted to see the face of God. He wanted to see God's glory, rather. That may be different. And God said, well, you can't do that, because nobody can do that and live. But I'm going to put you here in a little place in the rock. I'm going to go past. And David says here, your face, Lord, will I see. I want to know God. I want to be helped by him. I'm reminded of those oft quoted words, oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose something is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated be. How can that be possible? It's possible through Jesus, isn't it? He is the one who has made it possible, because he knew what it was for God to hide his face. You know, on the cross, that awful time of darkness. And my God, why have you forsaken me? As God turned away from him, but turned the judgment upon him, and he bore the penalty of our sin. And so now there is the smiling welcome of grace to those who come to Jesus, come to God through Jesus. Secondly, the desertion of his friends. You've been my helper. I didn't talk about God's anger, but I've covered that, perhaps I can pass on. You have been my helper, do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. I grew up understanding the word forsake, even as a child. We knew what it was, forsake. Because the boys up the road, and there were some girls as well, we knew where all the birds' nests were. That was the big thing to do in spring. Have you found any nests, you say? And we knew where these nests were. And we would go and have a peep and make sure everything was all right. And occasionally there would be one. She's forsaken. That's what was said. She's forsaken it. And it meant that the mother bird, for whatever reason, had decided to abandon the nest and the eggs. And I don't know whether children understand these things like this now, but this was part and parcel of ordinary life, really, when I was a child. And we felt very sorry for the fact that these birds would not be born. They would not fly away, and they would not come, as it were, into creation and everything. They were forsaken. And David says of God, you see, please don't forsake me, because other people are forsaking me. Things are forsaking me. Perhaps health is forsaking me. Employment, good people at church may forsake us. All sorts of wonderful people may in the end forsake us. And the point is, God won't forsake us. That's the point he's making, isn't it? Even though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We're not really sure whether David actually had that experience of his parents, that he was kind of had a problem with them forsaking him. We're not really sure about that. I would say probably they was the other way round, really, because he had so many problems. He had to go and send them away to be safe and so on. But there are people who have found the love of God strongly by reading this verse. By saying, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Because they only this week, we had a prayer letter come from the prison visiting people, Daylight Prison Trust. And there was an account of a man who had become a Christian in prison. And he was being given Bible studies and all that sort of thing. And he was growing, but he came out to find that his father and his mother didn't want to know, because he'd become a Christian. And these words, though they mean nothing to me in that sense, they meant everything to people in that condition. Their father and their mother, the most precious relationship that you could have, the last people that you think would be those to forsake you. They have done that. And yet even in that case, there is the promise that the Lord will receive me. That's what that dear prisoner was discovering, really. And many saints have proved this, have they not, from the scripture. I remember Paul, the words came into my head. Paul said that everybody had forsaken him, in 2 Timothy, I think it is. Everybody's forsaken me, but the Lord stood by me. And that's a very good thing he did, because he was left by everyone when he was in prison and rested and all the rest of it. And of course, Jesus knew that desertion too. And God said to Moses, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you deserted by friends? Are you finding that that's a problem? Well, come to the Lord, because he's promised to receive you and be one who won't desert you. Thirdly, the prayer is about direction, isn't it, for our feet. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. I always find this, it's a great verse to have. Teach me your way, O Lord, isn't it, and lead me in a straight path. I think if we're, a straight path sounds like a good idea. It sounds like a shortcut, doesn't it? It sounds like, you know, a beeline, as we say, from one thing to another. But, of course, it means a path that is not deviating one way or the other, not becoming crooked, not becoming twisting and turning. Let my path, says David, be straight and free from the problems that travellers perhaps have and everything. And I think this is a prayer we need to pray quite a bit, isn't it? That we have this. I think the my way spirit of Frank Sinatra and so on is always clamouring, isn't it, for a self and its own way. We want to do things my way. And there's an industry now in funerals where people are bellowing out this my way thing. It's terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying, isn't it? I think, and we want to say, not my way, but teach me your way, O Lord. But there's something more. Because of my oppressors. You see, we kind of get panicky about how people are looking on to see us as Christians and what they will say and what they will think about how we are doing and how we are living our life. And we worry about that. I think if we can pray the first part of this verse, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path, we can leave the oppressors to God. We can leave the people who are struggling, worrying us, to him to sort out. And finally, deliverance from foes. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I think the enemy of David was very bent on destruction. But not only David, but all the saints face this foe, don't we? That we have an enemy, and it's a very real foe. We find in the Revelation, we see this oft-repeated picture of the adversary making war against the saints. And none of us can be free of the need to pray this prayer, that we will be kept and not handed over to the desire of our foes. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. I was made acutely aware of the... from Carleen this morning as she was talking to me privately about what it's like for normal people in China and how the regime is wanting to remove everything Christian, really, or any religion, really, I think. And this is probably coming from their fear of Islamic terrorism, really. So the answer is stamp out everything. You know, do the whole lot. Don't have any religion at all. And so children are not allowed to go to Sunday school now. And you're not allowed to apparently teach people from the Bible. It's a very real foe, isn't it? There's a foe that desires to take away the gospel, and take away these things from us and from even themselves, if they only knew it. So, our time is gone. but I just want to finish with the victory of prayer. Verse 13, I'm still confident. I love the AV version of this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. what David is really saying is that only the hope of God's future work kept him in this confident assurance. Without hope in God, he would not have made it. And we're going to sing in a minute, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. And we believe that. We believe that Jesus will reign, is reigning even today. And that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's not eternity, that's here. This is about David coming over into New Testament thinking about it. This is about David saying, I want to see the King coming. I thought for a moment it wasn't going to happen. But now I've been into the face of God, I've been with him and I've prayed and I can see, I can still be confident that Jesus is coming and that a new heaven and a new earth will be made wherein dwells righteousness. And that will be the place of joy and gladness with the absence of suffering and so on. I think that's what we should learn from this evening. I will see. Can you say that? I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. But I also put, I will wait. I think it's not true because it doesn't say I will wait. It says wait for the Lord. Victory is not always about immediate answers. We may not always get all the answers we want, but we can wait for them. It says, wait for the Lord. So other times we talk about waiting on the Lord. This is waiting for the Lord. We can wait, and we must wait. We must take heart, be strong, and wait for the Lord. Some more than 30 years ago, I held a baby in my arms here when there was no minister. And we pronounced the blessing, you know, Aaron's blessing, over, and we prayed for him. And last year, he became an assistant pastor. How about that? Little old thing. We can wait. You can wait if you believe that you'll see. And that's what we must do. Believe that we'll see and then wait for the Lord. May God give us that blessing of seeing the invisible and the faith to wait for him.